Let's pray together. So, Father, we thank you for the story of Jesus. And for those who know it well, O Lord, we ask we would have ability and grace to tell it and share it. Also, the story of Jesus in our lives. And Lord, for those of us who don't know it very well or maybe don't know it at all, we ask that we would have ears, maybe even this morning, we pray, to listen to the story, your story from years ago, thousands of years ago, but also your story today in what's happening in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take out our Bibles and turn together to the book of Psalms. It's right there in the middle of your Bible, at least it should be. And as I said earlier in the service, we're starting a new sermon series this morning called Noticing God, and especially noticing God in the book of Psalms. And as I was going through the service today and listening and singing and praying, I recognized that for any Sunday morning at Nelson Avenue, there's lots of talking going on. Like there's lots of words coming your way. I recognize that. And sometimes I'm going to talk for a while again this morning. And maybe sometimes I and we need to say, Lord, it's already been an hour. And now he's going to start the message. So help him and help me. Because I'm already tired. And I recognize for those of us who, you know, our native, our mother tongue is not English, this could be even more challenging. So Lord, give all of us grace and strength. This morning we're starting this sermon series. The conviction behind it, at least my conviction, is that every song has a story. I'm told there are 30 million songs on Spotify. 30 million songs. I think all of them have a story. And if we know the story of the song, then I think it helps us understand the song more or appreciate the song more. And so too with the Psalms. The Psalms in the Bible are songs, and all of them have a story. And if we can hear the story, especially the story of God in the Psalm or around the Psalm, then it will help us understand that psalm also for the story of God in our lives. I want to invite David to come up and read this morning our psalm for this morning, Psalm 24. So if you have a Bible or some way to follow along, Dave, thanks for reading that for us.
Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty, he is the King of glory. This is the word of the Lord.
So what's the main story or the main theme in this psalm that Dave just read for us? I don't know, maybe it's obvious to some of us, maybe not. Sometimes as we read passages from the Bible and psalms or songs from the Bible, it is very obvious to us. So if you were to read the book of Psalms and you get to Psalm 136, there's 26 verses in that psalm. Every verse has the refrain, his love endures forever. So whatever you think about Psalm 136, the refrain is telling us the theme of the psalm. I think about a psalm like Psalm 23, so well known and so beloved by many believers. And the theme is very clearly said in the first line of Psalm 23, Yahweh, or the Lord, is my shepherd. And I like to ask, what kind of shepherd is the Lord, or what kind of shepherd is God? And we get a description of that throughout the psalm, but then right toward the end we have this line, surely your goodness and love will follow me. Now, you know you're being set up by Pastor Yo this morning when I do that, right? That's the typical translation. Your goodness and love will follow me, and I want to say, That's not the right translation. We don't have a God whose love and goodness follow us like a shadow, kind of passively behind us. We have a God who's a shepherd whose goodness and love chase us. They pursue us. That's the kind of shepherd that God is. And this morning, from Psalm 24, it's not a refrain, really. It's not found in a word or a phrase, the main story or the theme. I think the story and the theme of Psalm 24 is found in the structure of the psalm, the way the psalm is put together. So I have found, and I was helped a lot by other people, but I have found a three-part structure in this psalm. And it's not just me, but my Old Testament professor, John Steck, also found it. So I know this doesn't look like anything to you, but this is one of my most precious books in my library that I never look at. I hardly ever look at this, but John Steck, 23 years ago, almost exactly, gave this book to me, little written word in there from my professor, and I keep this, and it's one of the books I would never give away because of the sentimental value it has, because of the scholarship contained in it, but also because there are only a few of these around. There's not like 14 million sold. There's maybe he wasn't selling them, he's just giving them away. So one day, this will be worth a lot of money. So I'm waiting for that. So John Steck found, and I say, oh, that looks good to me, looks right to me, three parts of this psalm, and I want to go through that this morning, and I want to see if we can find the story of God in the psalm. So the first part of the psalm, if you have your Bibles over, you can kind of see it in your minds maybe as Dave was reading it. The earth is the Lord's, or the earth is Yahweh's, and everything in it. And if you can look at the first verse, we have how Hebrew poetry typically works. Not by rhyme, not by meter, but by parallelism. So that first verse says the same thing two times. It really ingrains it in the mind. The earth is Yahweh's and everything in it. The world and all who live in it. That's the way it's the way the poetry happens or works in the Psalms. I'm going to say a line, the earth is the Lord's. I'm going to tell you, it's the world. The world belongs to Him. Everything in it, all who live in it. The same way of saying it, different words. And that's typically how these psalms work. And this is a huge vision of this God. So not just Israel, not just the Jewish people, not that piece of property in the Middle East belongs to God, but the whole earth and all the people in it belong to Yahweh. And because God is the God of creation, and because His creation reveals Him, tells us about Him, we should be able to see Him in the earth or in His creation. So the prompt that's in the bulletin, but also I'm going to say it this morning for us, as you go into this coming week, based on this verse and this psalm, we're asking you to come back next Sunday able to give some answer to how did God, or how did Yahweh reveal Himself to you in His creation this past week? Just in the ordinary kind of rhythms of life, how did God reveal Himself to you? And we can put up, and I'm so thankful we have pictures like this. I'm just looking for my, here it is. I'm so thankful we have pictures like this of the earth. We can put a picture of the earth up. That's coming right now. It should be there. Anyhow, a picture of the earth from space. Anyhow, I think we all know what it looks like. And if that picture comes up, it's a little bit egg-shaped. I'm sorry about that, but I was trying to stretch it to fit it on the screen here. But as we look at this, and I know that the author of the psalm, I don't think he could have this picture in his mind. Like, we now have this awesome picture when we read Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's. And when we see this earth, this picture, we should be able to answer the question, who owns this? Whose is this? Who rules over this? And I know, and again, the last few days and weeks, it seems like evil forces rule the world. Wars, rumors of wars, tensions, terrorism, tyrants. It looks like the earth does not belong to the Lord. Our Psalm and the Bible and the testimony of the church is, even in the midst of all of that, even though the evil one is sometimes called the prince of this world, this psalm confesses that God is still king. God is still king. God is still in control. And when people read verses like this in the Bible, Psalm 24, verse 1, and they try and think, what does that mean for us? What are the implications of the earth belongs to the Lord or the earth belongs to Yahweh? Sometimes people like Abraham Kuyper, about 100 years ago, a pastor, a writer, the prime minister of the Netherlands, he had this famous quote. He said, there is not a square inch, not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine! That's mine! Or a verse like this and other verses in the Bible prompt people to write documents like we have in our church, our denomination, a document called Our World Belongs to God. And there are some people who take verses like this and other verses, many other verses in the Bible, and they feel compelled that there are issues going on in our world, issues about the environment, issues about creation care, even yesterday's Earth Day, and they say we have to respond somehow. Not because it's a nice thing, personal thing, political thing, but it's a faith thing. If this world really does belong to God, and He's given this world to us to take care of, it requires some response. And for those of us this morning who see those connections, I want to encourage us in that, to help more of us find ways of connecting our belief that the world belongs to God to how we engage in the world. Even this coming Saturday, I'm so thankful we're cleaning up the church, you know, the facility God's given us, but I'm also thankful we're kind of putting this together. We're going to also clean up the community a little bit, just a little bit, a little thing. I know picking up garbage is not anyone's favorite thing to do, but I think it could be a powerful testimony on Saturday morning. It could be raining. I don't look forward to that. But imagine 10 or 12 people from Nelson Avenue out in the community for an hour or so cleaning up. I'm thinking especially Marlboro School, that kids would come there, or this principal, look at what happened here. There was garbage here before, and someone's come mysteriously and cleaned it up for us. Out of our conviction that the world belongs to God. So that's the first. That's the first part of Psalm 24. Then we get into verses 3-7, which is the world belongs to God. And now, very quickly, like a lens, like a camera or a video recorder, the lens focuses on the mountain of the Lord. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? So the whole earth belongs to God, and who can ascend almost very narrowly the mountain of the Lord, which is a picture of a holy worshiper, a godly worshiper on the temple mount. And as we go through this psalm, we hear, if you got clean hands, if you have a pure heart, if you don't trust in an idol, then you can ascend up to the mountain of the Lord. And we should ask, who here is like that? Who here has clean hands, a pure heart, does not trust in an idol? We look through the Bible story, we look through our stories, sometimes we listen to each other's stories a little bit, and we say, there is no one. I know we think Abraham could, but he couldn't. We think King David could, but he couldn't. We think other characters in the Bible could, but no one can save one. And this is the continual story of the Bible. There's only one person who can all by themselves walk up the mountain and stand on the holy mount. And that is Jesus Christ. And if you want to stand on the mountain with him, it takes faith that he has lived and died and risen for us, for me, for you. It's only through him that we can go and stand on the mountain. And I have a little picture here, I believe, of the hills around Jerusalem, which is hopefully a picture maybe we can, you know, keep with us. As this psalm is being written, as people heard this psalm, they would have in their minds this ascending up to Jerusalem. I learned a few years ago that the Hebrew word for ascending or going up, George the Young said, Aliyah. Aliyah means we're going up, we're hiking, we're walking, we're making pilgrimage up to the mountain of the Lord. And I know this was nothing like what the people did as they were going up the mountain. But I did get a sense, you know, a few years ago, sitting in the air-conditioned bus, going up to Jerusalem. Now, I know we weren't walking, but I did have a sense of what it was like to ascend, to try to ascend the hill of the Lord. And the Bible story tells us the only way we get up there is through Jesus Christ. So a big picture, God is the God over the whole earth. A much narrow picture of this mountain of worship. And now we get even more narrow. We are right in front of the gates of the temple. And we hear this at the end of Psalm 24, verse 7. Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. So Yahweh, the God of the whole earth, the God who wants his people to gather on the mountain, is now in front of the temple gates or doors. He wants to enter the temple with his glory and his presence. It's almost like, this is the picture I have. God, Yahweh, is banging on the door. Maybe someone on his behalf, but they're calling out, lift up your heads, open up those gates. And he's banging on the door. And I'm wondering if you can hear that this morning. I'm wondering if you can hear Yahweh, God, the Lord, banging on the door. Now, maybe that's a little bit too weird. But from the perspective of the Bible, as God comes close to the temple, I want us to get almost this picture of this funnel. The earth is God's. He's on the mountain. He's now at the gates. He's not there to, in a hostile way, take over the temple or enter into the temple. It's not a coup d'etat. From the Bible's perspective, this is Yahweh who owns the whole earth, coming to reclaim what belongs to him. And we might say God is not content to remain in the sky looking at the earth. He's not even content to remain on the mountain outside the temple. He wants to go in to the temple. Now, I'm wondering if you can see that this morning. I don't know if you have your Bibles open or if you can remember it, but I'm wondering if you can see that this morning. The earth is God's. He's on the mountain. I'm going to suggest through Jesus Christ, he's at the gate of the temple. This is God's story. This is what God always wants to do. Can you see it? I'm actually being honest this morning. I want us to know if you can see it. The earth, the mountain, the gates of the temple. Because if you can't see it, you don't see the story of God. We can talk about Psalm 24 as the earth, the mountain, the gates. That's God's story. We can talk about it using words like creation, incarnation, Jesus coming to stand literally on the mountain, on the earth, and then indwelling or residing. We can use passages like Genesis 1, in the very beginning, God creating the earth, and then John chapter 1, Jesus coming, the Bible says, literally to tabernacle among us. And then Acts chapter 2, the Spirit coming, indwelling the believers. Or we can talk about God himself. Not too simplistically, but I see Father, God the Father with creation. Not just the Father, but primarily we think of God the Father creating. And God the Son coming to live among us. And God the Spirit coming to live in us. Now, I don't like this question typically, but on Sunday morning, I think someone has to typically be asking it. Hopefully someone is this morning. At this stage in the sermon, someone has to be asking the question, so what? So what? So what if this is the structure of Psalm 24? Who cares, Pastor Yo? Who cares if this is really the story of God? What difference does it make in my life? Well, I'm suggesting if this is true, I believe it is, if this is the story of God coming from, you know, the earth is God's, on the mountain, to the gates in front of the temple, this is his purpose, this is his plan, this is his journey all the time. He wants to get inside. He wants to get inside. It was never, ever, ever, ever about temples and buildings. It was never, ever, ever about tabernacles. They were always pointers to who God was and what God wanted to do. And we find out that as we move through the story of the Bible, through Jesus, who he says, I destroy this temple. If you destroy this temple, I'm going to raise it in 3 days. Through faith in Jesus, his followers and disciples become temples. So Psalm 24, although it sounds ancient and kind of weird in some ways, Psalm 24 is about the work of God, the story of God in our lives. Ruling over creation, standing on the mountain, standing on the earth through Jesus, and then through the Spirit coming into his temple. So when we hear, lift up your heads, you gates, there it is, a reconstructed picture of what the temple probably looked like, and I just want to focus on those gates, right? But this is the image that I see in Psalm 24. The earth, he's on the mountain, and he's right here. And what is this? What is this? Well, yeah, okay, it's the Holy of Holies, it's the temple, but what is it? Who said that? It's us. This is how we have to, I think we have to read the Bible. Yes, there was a temple. Yes, there was a tabernacle. But the story is, this ain't all that important, really. Because it's pointing to human beings. Individually, but also together. So when we hear Psalm 24 say, "Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." The question should be, will you open your hearts to the King of glory? Will you open the door of your life to the King of glory? Will you allow, I want to use that word really carefully, will you allow the King of glory to come in? God is not content to remain on the outside of our lives. I was so thankful Friday afternoon, a few of us went to watch. I finally got to watch The Case for Christ, the story of Lee Strobel. Probably because I'm a pastor. I loved it. I'm like almost weeping in the movie theater. It was the only time I've been in a movie theater where we were the only ones in there, which was kind of cool, but I thought, oh, poor movie, just six people paying for this admission here. But what a great experience. But in the movie, Lee Strobel's wife, who did this, I thought she was a great actress, she says, "God is not a million miles away. He's right here, right now." And we so often, and this is especially, I think, true for church people, religious people, we want to keep God away. We want to keep God at arm's length, removed from our daily lives. I want to caution us as a church community not to be like that. It's called technically this view of God, that God made the world, but is not really all that invested in it. It's called deism. I believe in God. I'll even say he's the creator, but whoa, that's it. He's not getting any closer than being outside the earth, kind of looking in. He wants to be right here, right now, in all the moments of our lives. In all the ups and downs, all the joys and sorrows. I'm not content, God says, to remain on the outside. The earth is the Lord's, yes, but I want to get into my temple. And as I think about this, especially God, and I'm suggesting banging on the door, that might be a little bit strong, but I'm probably getting that from my college days. I remember being in class listening to the professor read a poem by John Donne, Holy Sonnet 14, and it begins this way, "Batter my heart, three-person God." And sometimes I sense for me, God's got to do that. He's got to get a battering ram to get into my life. And sometimes he will, and sometimes he comes much more gently, but God wants in. He wants into our lives, into our hearts. And because God of the Bible, this God of Psalm 24, is the God of the whole earth, the Spirit of God is the Spirit of the whole earth. He's not like a ghost. I think some of us think the Holy Spirit like a ghost. I'm going to pop in. I'm going to scare you once in a while. That is not the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is always, always, always nudging. Always wanting to get in. And when he's inside, he's always doing something. So the question is not, is the Spirit nudging, knocking, banging, battering? It's where is the Spirit nudging? Where is the Spirit nudging? If you ever feel the nudge to do something sacrificial, that is the King of glory knocking on your hearts. If you ever feel the nudge to forgive someone or be reconciled to someone, heed the call to lift up your heads. Open up the gates. If you ever feel the nudge, which I think some of us felt last Sunday, that second offering, to be generous. Generous to the goats, those goats. That's the King of Glory wanting to come and take residence in his temple. If you ever feel the nudge to sing, I know some of us love to sing, but we feel the nudge. If you ever feel the nudge to sing or to pray, that's the King coming to reclaim his temple. If you ever feel, like I sometimes feel after Sunday, Easter Sunday I should say, that Easter Sunday is more than a single Sunday in the year, that the story of resurrection should go out, out, out into our studies, our work, our relationships, that's the King of Glory. I want to say, don't shut the door, don't bolt the door, don't keep God at arm's length, don't shut your ears to the voice of the spirits. And for our church in particular, for Nelson Avenue, whether you've been here a few weeks or many, many years, the one thing I want to say to us this morning is that my sense is, as I've talked to some leaders, and this has been going on for a few years now, the sense is that a number of us are longing for more. We want more. And I'm not always sure what it means or what it looks like. I'm not even sure always how to get there. How do we get the more? But I know that God wants to give more. And as a pastor, I very wrongly think, oh, more. Of course, must be more people, more programs, more ministry, more resources. That's where my pastor brain goes. But God's intention is much different than that. When we talk about more, it's the King of Glory wanting to give more of himself to us. More of the Father, more of the Son, more even of the Holy Spirit. More of his life, more of his character. I know it means more serving and sacrificing those around us. It means more love and joy and peace, not because you have to be more joyful, but this is the gift of God. He wants to enter into his temples to bring joy and peace and love and all the other things, because that's the life of God. I still struggle with, you know, God wants you to do this because you have to, and that's not the way that God works. He comes to enter the temple bringing his presence and glory and doing things in our lives because they're for our good. That's the intention of God. And this morning, I want to invite us, this morning, this week, but this coming sermon series in the book of Rome, in the book of Psalms, to long together and pray together and seek together for this more. More from Jesus, more from the Spirit, more from the Father. And sometimes, you know, we're going to have different prompts, but one of the prompts should be, do you hear the Spirit knocking? Can you hear the Spirit on the door of the temple? Who's going to open up the doors? Individually, but also as a church community.